So Revelation 20 is an exciting chapter, because in Revelation 19 we see Jesus coming back, which we went through. And in Revelation 20 now we see the devil bound and Jesus setting up the kingdom, which is exciting because we get to be part of this. So who would read 1, 2, 3, 4 to get us started? We'll pray and dive into this chapter together. Any volunteers to read 1 through 4? Thank you, Pastor Shannon.
"And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottom of the pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season." You want 4, please?
Yeah, 4, please.
"And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom, please, as we look into your word this morning. We just want to be open to it and allow the Holy Spirit to use it in our lives to change us and grow us, Lord. So give us your wisdom, and we ask that it would be a precious time now in this great book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we already talked about this angel here in verse 1. We talked about that last week and about the chain. But in verse 2, we have a number of titles and names given to the devil. He actually has quite a few in Scripture. But here he's referred to as the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. So there's 4 titles or names for the devil just in one verse. And he has many titles in Scripture. Some of them reveal his character. He's referred to as the tempter, as the deceiver. He's referred to as a wolf. And many other titles and names that reveal he's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world and so forth. So the devil, or Satan, is now about to be bound for 1,000 years. And as we talked last week, he's definitely not bound now, because he is active now. He is the god of this world. He is the one that deceives. If you go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we'll see that he, again, is very active and deceptive. Notice verse 14, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." This is talking about the devil. And in this current age in which we live, he appears as an angel of light. He doesn't appear as an angel of darkness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So he's definitely active in this age in which we live, and not bound. But at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus returns, he judges the nations, and then he has the devil bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. Did you see that? So it wasn't in hell, and it wasn't in the lake of fire. It was in the bottomless pit. It looks like the Bible teaches these are 3 different places: the bottomless pit, hell, and the lake of fire. Now, we already, if you go over to chapter 9, we already had a look at the bottomless pit, but let's look at it again. In verse 1, "The fifth angel sounded, I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth." So this star is an angel. He comes down to the earth. It says, "And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit." So it looks like the bottomless pit is in the earth. And it looks like from what, if you study it out, that hell is as well, or at least this place that, who am I forgetting? Luke 16, the beggar and the rich man, went to a place of torment. And many times in the Old Testament, hell is referred to as being in the earth. But the bottomless pit, no question, this angel came to the earth and then opened the bottomless pit. Now the lake of fire, the Bible doesn't really tell us where it is, but it's a place we definitely don't want to think about or be. But he's bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And notice it says in verse 3 that he should deceive the nations no more. So we find out one of his activities on the earth is what? Deception. That is one of his primary activities right now, is to deceive and to blind people's minds. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll see this again. He is the deceiver. And so for 1,000 years, the deceiver will not be active. Who would read verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 4? Any volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. So notice it says the God of this world blinds minds. That is one of his activities today, is he blinds people's minds. He makes it hard for them to understand and to believe the gospel. He is the deceiver. And we've been told that many times in Revelation. He will especially be deceiving during the tribulation period. He's deceiving now during the church age. But as it says here in Revelation 20 verse 3, that he should deceive the nations no more. Now we'll look at it later, but it says that this time of being bound is only temporary. Too bad it's not permanent. It will eventually be permanent later on in the book. But it says that he will be loosed a little season at the end of the 1,000 years. He'll be loosed a little season. Why? Of course, this reveals a lot about the sovereignty of God. Amen? The fact that the devil's the God of this world isn't a surprise to God. God allowed that. God's ultimately in control. And God decides, no, the devil's going to be inactive for 1,000 years. But then at the end of the 1,000 years, I'm going to let him out for just a little season. Any thoughts about why God might do that? Why not just bind him and say it's over? Why let him out one last time at the end of the kingdom? Why would God do that? Exactly. It's just one more opportunity for God to show that he's holy and man isn't. Because at the end of the 1,000 years, man has lived now. I'm talking about people who don't have their new bodies like we will. Will have multiplied and lived on the earth for 1,000 years with no devil, with perfect justice, ruled and reigned by Jesus Christ from Jerusalem, perfect conditions. There won't be thorns anymore. There won't be poisonous animals anymore. All of this, it'll be wonderful. It'll be restored to like it was in the Garden of Eden. And after that 1,000 years of all of that, the devil's let out for just a little season. And it says in verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations and gather them together to battle. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is the shortest war in the Bible, by the way. It's not even a war. Basically, the devil's going to round up multitudes of people after living in perfect conditions ruled by Jesus Christ himself from Jerusalem. He's still going to manage to round up people to say, let's fight against God. How's that even possible? It just shows how wicked man is. Now this war, it's not even a war. It says they gather around the camp of the saints, and fire comes down from heaven, and they're all dead, and it's over. So it's not really even a war. But it just gives God one last opportunity to show man that even in perfect conditions, perfect justice, everything's wonderful, what everybody strives for, even with all of that, man will still rebel against God. Now, many will get saved, but man, there will still be multitudes who will rebel against God. Isn't that amazing? After 1,000 years of basically the Garden of Eden. So any thoughts or questions about the first three verses? All right, so in verse 4, he says, I saw thrones. Why is there more than one? Any thoughts? We know obviously Jesus has his throne in Jerusalem, the throne of David. But why are there multiple thrones? Exactly. It's because the saints, which is us, the Bible teaches that we rule and reign during the kingdom. And there will be some saints who actually have thrones. Imagine that. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Let's start in Luke chapter 19 and understand these thrones, multiple thrones, during the kingdom. Now remember, the people that will be on these thrones will be people in their glorified bodies, so there won't be sin. They won't make mistakes. Of course, they'll have Jesus Christ as their ruler, so there will be perfect justice. But Jesus will delegate some of his authority in various regions around the world to us. Imagine that. As if we didn't deserve salvation, we even get an opportunity to reign with Jesus. Verse 11 of Luke 19. As they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So who would that be? Jesus. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound. Anyway, we know the rest of the parable, but notice Jesus is handing out authority over cities. In response to what? What we did here during this age. Because it starts off prior to the kingdom, and then he gets the kingdom, and then the people give account for what they did with what Jesus gave them. So these are Christ's servants. This is us. We've been given gifts from the Lord. We've been given time. We've been given opportunity to serve Him. We're going to give account, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to give account to Jesus. Not for our sins. Those are paid for, praise God. But for our works. For what we did for Jesus. And based on that, some will receive authority over cities during the kingdom age with Jesus Christ. Now let's go to 2 Timothy 2. See another one that talks about us reigning. 2 Timothy, who would read 2:12, please? Thank you, Jackie.
If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
So the Bible says we will reign with him. That word reign is a big word, isn't it? That means to rule. And that's what this passage is talking about here in Revelation 20, verse 4, is the saints reigning with Christ. Now look at Revelation 5, please, and verse 10. Who would read that? Revelation 5, 10. Diane? We shall reign on the earth. So God has made us kings and priests. The priests we're doing now. Every time we pray for someone else, we're executing our priestly office, if you will. Someday, the Bible says kings. And we shall reign. We're not reigning now, but we shall reign with Him on the earth. Who's this talking to? The 24 elders. In heaven. So they're already in heaven. They've already been through the judgment seat of Christ. They're with the Lord. They're casting their crowns at His feet. They've been redeemed by the blood. They have their white robes. And they're saying, we shall reign. So the kingdom isn't here yet. They're in heaven. Or I'm saying we're in heaven. And we shall reign as of Revelation 5. Now here in Revelation 20, it's coming to fruition. So did you know that not only will we reign, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 6, we will even judge. Which, those kind of go together. Reigning kind of includes judging, doesn't it? But in 1 Corinthians 6, this interesting passage about our future, who would read 2 and 3 of 1 Corinthians 6? Thank you, Beryl. So verse 2, ye shall judge the world. That's talking to Christians. There will come a day when Christians will judge the world. Isn't that interesting? That'll happen during the kingdom. Christians will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Now we'll be in our perfect bodies. We'll have perfect knowledge. We won't be sinners. But we will rule and reign with Christ. Don't ask them to explain verse 3. We've already talked about it. There's no cross references to this verse in the whole Bible. About Christians judging angels. I don't know how that works, but we'll find out when we get to heaven or the kingdom or in the future. Sometime Christians are involved in judging angels. But we will judge the earth. That's what it says. Now back to our verse. It says something about people being beheaded. Did you see that? It says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Who's that? Who are these souls that were beheaded? Beryl? Yep, those who refuse to take the mark of the beast. If you go to Revelation chapter 6, those who refuse to take the mark during the tribulation. Of course, without the mark, you can't buy or sell. But if you refuse to take it, the punishment is the guillotine will be reinstituted. So who would read 6:9? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And when he had opened the first seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held.
Okay, and then go over to chapter 13, verse 15. says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So those who refuse to take the mark, those who refuse to worship the beast, will be killed. And now we see them here with Jesus at the kingdom. So they're in chapter 6, they're wearing robes. And they're in the kingdom of Jesus with us. So we get to share this ruling and reigning with those that got saved, took a stand for Jesus during the tribulation period. So, what a wonderful time it will be for us to be living on the earth with Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning with Him. And as it says at the end of 20 verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It will be a glorious time. The thing that man has been striving for, that's when it will be. We've been striving for a better earth. It's not going to happen until Jesus comes. We've been striving for peace on earth. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes. All these things that man's been striving for, he's not going to get until Jesus sets them up. So what I'd like to do is take a couple moments and just walk through some scriptures quickly. I know we usually do it slowly, but just walk through a few quickly and look at just some reminders about what this is going to be like, this kingdom, this ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. So let's start in Isaiah chapter 2. And we're just going to run through some scriptures and just be reminded how glorious of a time this will be, this kingdom time. And I'll do these in scriptural order just to make it easier. So we'll start in Isaiah chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall come and shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And He will teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Anybody ever heard that phrase before? The world wears that phrase out. Beating their swords into plowshares. It's actually engraved on the stone in front of the United Nations. But you know what? Man isn't going to beat his swords into plowshares until Jesus is here. Until then, there's just going to be wars and rumors of wars. But it will happen during the kingdom. "And their spears into pruning hooks, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." So that we see that during the kingdom age, no war. Well, how can there be war when Jesus is ruling and reigning? There's perfect justice. If you break the law, instant justice. So there can't be war. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 11. And I'm just going to grab a couple bits because almost the whole chapter is about the kingdom. Verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So you've heard me talk about the animals being vegetarians. There it is. Can you imagine a lion eating straw? They will during the kingdom. All right, chapter 30, Isaiah. By the way, Isaiah has more than any other book as far as passages about what the kingdom will be like. Chapter 30, verse 26. Who would read that? I'll share some of the reading here. Thank you, Jackie.
"Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord findeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds."
So, don't know how God's going to do all this, but even the sun and the moon are going to be different during the kingdom. And then in chapter 35, the Bible says in verse 1, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." And then verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man shall leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. Verse 8, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All right, so let's see, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 12 and 13. Who would read those? Diane, thank you. Amen. So you've heard people talk about there not being thorns. There it is. Okay, go to chapter 65 of Isaiah. Notice verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So it looks like man's going to live long again, like he did prior to the flood. And verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Well, if you go to chapter 66, verse 23, it talks about universal worship. 66:23, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. So everybody's going to come to Jerusalem on a regular basis and worship Jesus Christ personally. I don't remember where it is, but somewhere it says if man refuses to come, he dies. Perfect justice. All right, let's look at Jeremiah 31. Let's see. This one's mainly talking about Israel being restored and getting a new heart. Yeah, we can skip that one. So let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. Yep, there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So that's talking about Jesus' kingdom. And then Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 24. Now, verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. So Israel will never be ashamed again from the kingdom on. Let's see. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth out of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. So we see here that there will be a new fountain coming out of the ground at Jerusalem. Let's see. And then Amos chapter 9. Verse 13. Who would read 13 through 15 of Amos chapter 9? We're almost there. Pastor Shannon?
In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst, that they swear by the sin of some...
13 to 15.
I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. Behold, the days came, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes. Him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God.
So there will come a day when Israel will get her land back, and that's it. It's her land from then on. But it also talks there in verse 13 about the plowman overtaking the reaper, that things are growing so abundantly that it's just people can't even keep up with getting the fruit. Okay, and then let's see, that was Amos 9. Zephaniah chapter 3. So just three more passages. Just wanted to give you just a quick glimpse of how wonderful the kingdom will be. Who would read Zephaniah 3:9? Another interesting tidbit about the kingdom. Any volunteers? Mr. Scott?
For then will I turn to the people of pure language, and they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve them with one consent.
So it looks like there will be one language during the kingdom. Kind of like it was before the Tower of Babel. All right, so Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. And let's see. Verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we did find the passage about if you refuse to come worship, first, it's two steps. First, there's a drought. And then if you keep refusing to come and worship, then God sends a plague. So you have to come and worship Jesus. And verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. So that's what it's going to be like. And then one last passage, Micah chapter 4. That was out of order a little bit. Sorry about that. Maybe it was supposed to be Malachi chapter 4. Oh no, this is right. So verse 2, Micah 4:2, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So it'll be a glorious time. Just wanted to give you just a quick glimpse there. That's just a sampling of the many, many passages about how great the kingdom will be. And this is the kingdom, as we see in Revelation 20, verse 4, at the end of the verse where it says, we will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. That's what it'll be like. And if